Our scripture today, taken from the book of Job, chapter 22, verses 21 and 22. Now acquaint yourselves with him and be at peace, thereby good will come to you. Receive, please, instruction from his mouth, and lay up his words in your heart. Our speaker will be Dennis Page.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. It's good to see everybody here. Are you excited? What a blessing it's been this week. I want to thank the special music. Thank you for the youth. I hope that everybody comes out and supports our youth. I hope in the future to see our youth up here more often. What do you say?
Amen.
Amen. Really need to get them included in our services on a regular basis. You know, I am excited as the evangelistic series has just come to an end, and it's a blessing we have many follow-ups to do. But are we done as a church family? We're just beginning, aren't we? That's right, because there's nurturing, there's welcoming, there's mentoring, and then there's still outreach to do, amen? That's what it's all about, friends. Jesus is coming soon, and the enemy is not letting up. So neither should we. I would also like to ask all of you to please pray for our follow-ups in the coming weeks ahead. My wife and I want to thank the church family here abundantly for your support throughout the evangelistic series, for your prayers, and for your participation. It's been a real blessing to see the family come together here and be a part of that. We are truly living in exciting times, aren't we? Aren't we?
Amen.
Amen. Well, I would ask you to please bow your head as I kneel down and pray here and ask for God's blessing on us today. Loving Father, we come to your house, and we come in expectancy to hear you speak to us. And Lord, it's not about me, it's about you. And I ask that you will hide me behind the cross, and that as we turn these sacred pages in anticipation to hearing your voice, may we be warmed, encouraged, corrected, and directed to your throne room. We ask that your Holy Spirit will come down in the midst of us today and speak to our hearts, and that your holy angels will surround us and encamp about us, Lord, and that you rebuke Satan and cast down his influence against us and keep our mind focused on you this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Daniel Gilbert is a psychology professor of Harvard University. And some years ago, he looked at a Gallup poll that revealed that Americans are less happy, less excited, filled with sadness, and overcome with grief. It's interesting that when we look at America, with all the entertainment and all the exciting things to do, there's more depression, and antidepressant drugs are pretty much the number one seller today. Depression is on the rise, but we want to know, what is the real problem? Is the problem financial or political? No, I believe the problem, friends, is uncertainty. People are uncertain today. Will I have a job tomorrow? Will I be able to pay the mortgage this month? Will I have health insurance? Will I have enough groceries to feed my family this week? Will I have enough for retirement? Uncertainty in regards to what does the future hold for us. It's interesting, a few years ago a Dutch study was done, and they took two groups of people, 20 in each group, and they told each group that this experiment was going to be taking place. The 20 in the first group, they said, you'll be shocked 20 times with 20 intense shocks. And what they were going to do is they were going to measure their psychological anxiety and determine that the rise of that according to the shocks. So the first group, 20 intense shocks. The next group of 20, they said, we're going to give you 20 shocks, but 17 of those are going to be very mild. But three are going to be extremely intense. But they didn't tell them when the three intense shocks were going to come. Now let me ask you a question. Which group sweat more? Which group had more anxiety? Which group almost had a heart attack? The first group or the second group? That's right, the second group. Friends, in the last hours of Earth's history, you and I are going to have to learn to thrive in the moments of uncertainty. Jesus is coming soon. We are approaching a time of rapid change, final financial change, economic uncertainty, rapid change in weather patterns. Is there a blessing in uncertainty? How can we be stable in unstable times? Times of shaking, times of insecurity, times of unpredictability. As you and I look to the future, and we are not sure what's going to happen, how can we develop certainty and security in uncertain times? I invite you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Isaiah, chapter 6. And while you're going there, I'd like to read a quote to you from Testimonies, volume 9, page 11. Isaiah, chapter 6. It's interesting, this quote here, written over 100 years ago, is as if the person was reading today's headlines. It says this, "The days in which we live are solemn and important. The Spirit of God is gradually but surely being withdrawn from the earth. Plagues and judgment are already fallen upon the despisers of the grace of God. The calamities by land and sea." Do we see calamities by land and sea today? A little bit or a lot? That's right. Calamities by land and sea. The unsettled state of society. How's our society today, friends? Is it stable? Is it chaotic? Talk to me. It's pretty chaotic, isn't it? The unsettled state of society. The alarms of war are significant. We look at the ISIS. We look at Iran and North Korea. We look at the terrorism that's taking place globally. It's not isolated anymore, is it? It's global. She goes on to say, the forecasting approaching events of the greatest magnitude are taking place. The agencies of evil are combining their forces and consolidating. They are strengthening for the last great crisis. Great changes. Great what? Great changes are soon to take place in our world, and the final movements will be, finish it, rapid ones. You know it, right? If we are going to live during the time just before Christ comes, we have to learn to live in the most uncertain moments of Earth's history. And how are we going to do that? Open up to Isaiah chapter 6, please. It starts out, verse 1, in the year of the king Uzziah, in the year that King Uzziah died. A little background on King Uzziah. King Uzziah started to reign when he was 16 years old. He reigned in Israel for 52 years. Outside of King David and Solomon, he was probably one of the most prosperous kings. He built up the army. He built up and fortified the cities. He increased in military might. However, during this time, Israel was declining spiritually. Their worship services had become cold and formal. The people were spiritually apathetic and complacent, and the priests were filled with greed and indifference. And at the end of Uzziah's reign, he boldly went into the temple to offer incense, which was ordained only for the priest to do. And he was smitten with leprosy, and he died a leper. Something we can learn from Uzziah's story, his life here at the end, is no matter how long somebody's been faithful to God, it doesn't mean they will be faithful in the future. No matter how long somebody's been loyal to God, it doesn't guarantee loyalty to the end. And no matter how committed somebody is to God, if they turn and rebel, all their commitment amounts to nothing. It does not merit them any entrance into the kingdom of heaven. What do you say? So we have to be faithful. How long? To the end. Isaiah 1. In the year that King Uzziah died. Why is that significant? In that very year, an Assyrian king named Tiglath-Pileser was coming down from the north. He was conquering one nation after another, and he was threatening Israel and Judah. King Uzziah was the only one at this time that was keeping him at bay from entering into the land and overcoming them. When the king died, the people were greatly troubled. All of Israel was in fear. Will Tiglath-Pileser continue to come down and conquer? Will he enter in? Will we lose our prosperity? Will we be overcome? Will we be brought into bondage? There was an incredible crisis, and they had no hope because they put their hope in their king, and he had now died. They left off trusting in God, and anxiety gripped them, and their future was uncertain. At this very time when this is taking place, God opens up Isaiah's eyes in the temple. And it says, "And I saw the Lord sitting upon a," what? "Throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Now another word for train there could be glory. So at this time of crisis, when everybody is gripped with anxiety and uncertainty, God lifts up Isaiah's eyes to the throne room in heaven. When uncertainty, friends, grips our lives, when there is instability all around us, when it appears that the economy is out of control and political situations seems incurable, there's one thing that we can be certain of, and that is God is on his throne still. Here in Isaiah, I would like to point out five things that actually direct us to the book of Revelation. The first verse is noticing that God is sitting upon a throne. Now, what's interesting is how many books are there in the New Testament? How many? 27. Now, I did a little word search. In 26 of those books, the word throne is mentioned 12 times. But in one of those books, the throne is mentioned 39 times. Which book do you think that is? Revelation. That's right. You know, when we study Revelation, God is directing our mind and our eyes to the throne room of the universe. In Revelation, we find John's eyes directed constantly to the temple. Why? Because John sees the future. He sees the beast rising out of the sea. He sees the beast rising out of the earth. He sees a uniting of church and state. He sees economic sanctions. He sees persecution. And his attention is drawn to the throne room. Because you see, friends, none of this can happen down here unless God, who sits on his throne in his sovereignty, permits it to happen. And what's been happening is God is a gentleman. He doesn't force himself on anybody. He's given us all and everybody in the world a freedom to choose, right? And from the time of the fall until where we are today, there's always been two camps. What did I say? Two camps. There's been the righteous and the unrighteous, the wicked and the good, the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the tares. There's always been two camps. And the day which we live today, we see that being more defined, don't we? And so, God is sitting on his throne, and we need not fear. So continuing here, in verse 2. So in verse 1, we see a throne and we see a temple. We'll see that in Revelation in a minute. In verse 2, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and the two he did fly. We'll also see these angelic beings in Revelation. In verse 3, and one cried unto another and said, what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So we have the throne being mentioned. We have the temple being opened up to us. We have the angelic beings crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, pointing out that the earth shall be filled with his glory. Going down Isaiah in verse 5, as he's beholding all this, what does he say? Woe is me, for I am undone. You know, when we behold the awesomeness of God, the holiness of God, the beauty of God, we see ourselves as we truly are. And we cry out, woe is me, for I am undone. In Revelation, when Jesus gave John the vision and he seen Christ sitting on his throne high and lifted up, it says he fell down as a dead man. God is directing our eyes to his throne. Let's look at the parallels here in Isaiah and Revelation. In Isaiah, the king dies. There's a national crisis. The enemy is gaining ground. In Revelation, we know there's a crisis, but it's not a national crisis, it's a world crisis. There is no political solution on earth for it, and the enemy is gaining ground, and at this time, God is directing our eyes to his temple. Please turn with me to Revelation chapter 4, and let's make some comparing notes here. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, starting with verse 1. And after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. Did Isaiah see a door open in heaven? Yes, he did. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a voice of a trumpet talking with me, and said, come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. Did Isaiah see a throne in heaven? Yes, he did. And who sat upon that throne? That's right. Our Lord and Savior, right? Don't be afraid, friends. Say it. Christ sat on that throne. And taking our eyes down to verse 6. And behold, the throne, and before the throne, where was a sea like glass unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around about the throne were four creatures full of eyes, before and behind. And the first was like unto a lion. Jesus, the king, the lion of Judah, right? The second creature was like a calf. The calf is like a beast of burden. And Christ, he bore our burdens. The third beast or creature was like had a face as a man. Christ was the divine man who came down to take our burdens, to pay the penalty for our sins. And the fourth was like a beast that was like a flying eagle. And as an eagle ascends high, Christ was resurrected and ascended to the throne room to intercede for you and me. And it goes on to say, and the fourth beast had each of them six wings about them. Now these six wings are the same six wing seraphim that we've seen back in Isaiah. And they were full of eyes within, and they rested not day and night, saying what? Holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, which is and which is to come and which was. As we look here in Revelation, God is directing our eyes to the throne room. Just like he is saying, as I was with Isaiah, I am with you today. Just like God was guiding the destiny of the nations then, He is in control today. Do you believe that?
Amen.
And because He's in control, we can have confidence, hope, and peace and courage for the future. Because He sits on His throne, in the midst of uncertainty of this world, God is never caught by surprise. Are you glad for that? There's nothing that surprises Him. Are you surprised sometimes? Yes, quite often we can be surprised. So I ask, friends, in the uncertainty of your life, are you going through economic uncertainty today? Does your job seem to be uncertain? Are you going through health problems? Is there relationship uncertainty in your life? Are you uncertain as to what the future holds for your education? Young people, are you uncertain what the Lord has planned for you? Interesting, when my wife and I realized the Lord was leading us to come out to Mission College, we arrived in February, and in our mind, we'd be done with our training by December. And as we studied in the earlier part of this year, and we went through devotions together, and we prayed together, one particular devotion stood out in my mind. And in that devotion, God was saying to us, I'm going to give you a harbor of experiences. A harbor of what?
Experiences.
And through the times of this year, our faith, and especially my faith, has been greatly tested to trust God and not to trust self. And as it became clear to us that our training would extend far beyond December, I got to be honest with you, I didn't say that. Uncertainty, friends, began to grip my life. You see, I had it all planned out. Do you know some people that are like that? They got to know everything that's going to happen. Do you know some people like that? I'm like one of those people. And so God was taking me out of my comfort zone. And many times, friend, I've been tempted by the enemy to take things back into my own hands, and I contemplated going back to work because I'm a builder. I do construction work. However, every time the temptation would come, God would step in and He would show us that we were to stay focused on soul saving and leave it up to Him and not be distracted. Jesus tells us in Luke 9:62, He says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And numerous times, praise the God, He sent us encouragement to encourage our faith. And blessings have come through unexpected sources. Many a times throughout the year, my wife and I would kneel down and we present our petition to God. And I will say often, sometimes within hours or days, He answered our prayers. And He would, through His providences, send tears running down our cheeks quite often. However, many nights, as I still looked and I could only see so far, uncertain as to what the future held, I was still gripped by this, and anxiety would come. And I would spend night after night often praying to God, pleading with Him, asking Him, what is the lesson You want me to learn? Because I want to hurry up and learn it. You ever been in that situation? Lord, can You just spell it out for me? My wife would tell you, I got a pretty thick head. I gotta have things spelled out sometimes because I just can't see it. And one night not long ago, just like Isaiah, as God was bringing to my mind His faithfulness and His goodness and His righteousness and holiness, and causing me to reflect back on the year and how He had been leading us, He revealed my sin to me. And it became quite clear, and it broke me down, and I began to weep. And it was a simple word, and maybe a word that you can relate to with me today. And that word was trust. He said, Dennis, you don't trust me. Sure, I trust you, Lord. I know you're where we're at right now. You know, we often trust God as long as we can see how things are going to work out, right? Isn't that true? Isn't that human nature? And he was revealing to me, Dennis, you don't trust me. Just a simple word. And he was directing my mind to Christ. Directing my mind back to his word. You see, friends, seeing Jesus in Scripture brings spiritual vitality to our whole being. In the gospel, Jesus heals the sick. He multiplies the bread. He raises the dead. He forgives sin. He delivers the demoniacs. And he calms the storms of our lives. Beholding Christ, we behold the one that brings healing, happiness, and hope to each and every one of us. Beholding Christ, we behold the one that has overcome disaster, demons, and death. Beholding Christ, we behold the one that defeats sorrow, suffering, and sickness, and sourness too. When we behold Christ, we behold the one that has been victorious over sin and death. And he's here for each and every one of us today, if we will give him the opportunity. It is as we behold Christ that uncertainty in our life fades away. I want to take you to a passage. Please turn with me just a few pages back to 1 John 4:18. 1 John 4:18. 1 John 4:18. And it says this. There is no what? Fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Now, I want you to take that word love and just supply it with the word trust for a minute. Now, let's read it again with the word trust. But perfect trust casts out fear. Do you hear what he's saying to us today? Do you trust him? Is there anxiety in your life? Perfect trust casts out fear. Why? Because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. So he that fears is not made perfect in trust. Do we see where we need to grow in our relationship today, friends? I see where I need to grow. And he's calling us to put our trust in what he can do, what he will do, what he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, because he sits where? On his throne. He's teaching us that we must have a deeper experience through trusting him, regardless of the uncertainty of the future. Let me ask you, we have many more prayers we've been offering. Will he answer them? Amen. Yes, he will. But you know what? I realize that we have to let it be in his time and his way. Are we willing to trust him for his time and his way? I've only heard a couple. I know it can be hard. I've been there. But we can say amen. You see, friends, it's not enough to just know the promise and claim the promise. We have to experience God through the fulfillment of that promise. Because it is here that we acquaint ourselves with him and we find peace for our lives. And he promised in that process, good will come, right? In our scripture reading, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace, and good shall come unto thee. So it takes time. It's a relationship. What about the prayers that you have to offer yet, as in uncertainty is creeping into your life? Turn with me to another verse here. Romans 8:32. Maybe some of you know it by heart. Romans 8:32. one of my favorite verses, perhaps one of yours, Romans 8:32. And it says this, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us a few things?" You're reading. Awesome. All things. You know, this is always just is beyond my comprehension. He that delivered up his son, freely gave him up for you and me. He says, look what I have done. There's no need to be afraid of trusting me today. I have your best interest in mind. How much? All the time. Every day. Every moment of the day. Will you trust me? He says. He will give us freely. We can't earn them. Freely, all things that pertain to life and godliness are freely offered to you and me as you accept the Son. Have you accepted the Son? Then how much is offered to you? All things. Amen. I like what it says here in verse 35 and on. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than what? Conquerors through him that loved us. Paul was persuaded. Are you persuaded? Am I persuaded today that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, are you and I persuaded today that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Are you persuaded? Does he need to do some more persuasion? I think we need it daily because of human nature. What do you say? You know, it's interesting. In spite of the uncertainty of our lives, Jesus still reigns upon his throne. And we may be uncertain, but we can be certain of this, that his promises stand fast forever and ever. You know, when you look at the book of Revelation, you see there's a dragon and a lamb. Now, if I was to put a dragon right here and I'd put a lamb over here, who would you think was going to win the battle? But who wins the battle? When does the lamb win? He already won. The lamb won on Calvary. What do you say? The enemy is a conquered foe. I'd like you to turn with me to one more verse here in closing. Jeremiah 32:27. And I encourage you to meditate upon this question in Scripture and memorize it. Maybe put it on a paper and put it in your pocket and keep it with you for life. Jeremiah 32:27. Jeremiah 32:27. And it says, behold, I like that word, behold. Behold the Lamb of God, right? Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? I like that question. Behold the Lord God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? He says. Will you memorize that? Will you hold it dear and near to you? Because it's a precious promise in a question. Some time ago, a pastor received a letter from a mother who had just lost two young sons, a 3-year-old boy and a 16-month-old baby boy. Both had drowned in the backyard swimming pool. After a period of grief and anxiety. And uncertainty was filling her future. After a period of struggling with this, she was able to refocus her vision. And she began to look at Christ very intently. She realized her life was worth living if God could use her some way. She surrendered her life into His hands, placing her complete trust in Him. And as she did this, she began to experience an intense desire to grow closer to God and walk with Him daily. This woman looked intently at Jesus in her darkest hour of uncertainty when anxiety was gripping her life. And as she did, the promise of His Word, the revelation of His character, and the power of His grace washed away all uncertainty of her life, and she was filled with courage, hope, peace, and trust in Christ. When we look at the cross, friends, surely God the Father did not give up His Son for you and me that would just leave us in bondage to uncertainty, anxiety, and fear. Today, friends, what type of uncertainty holds you? Is it your retirement? Is it your relationship with a spouse or a parent or a child? Is it your job as we look at the economy? Is it your education? As you're growing up and wondering, where will I go? Is it your desire, friends, today to seek for the blessing, even during uncertain times in your life? Is it your desire to draw nearer to Christ and behold Him on His throne? As it says there in Job, acquaint now thyself with Him, and peace shall come. Goodness will come. It may not come in the way you expected. It may not come in the way you want it. But He promised it would come as we behold Him who still reigns on the throne, who has all power and authority over heaven and earth. Today, is it your desire to surrender all uncertainty to Him and trust Him more? I invite you to raise your hand. May God bless us and keep us ever closer to Him. As we hear from Calvary today still, Christ saying, will you trust me now? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you that we can trust you in uncertain moments and times in which we live. We can trust you with all that is before us because you reign supreme and nothing escapes your eye. You are well acquainted with our lives and what we are dealing with today, moment by moment. And we thank you that we can build our hope on nothing less but Jesus Christ and His righteousness. We ask your blessing, Father. You've seen the hands that were raised. We want the grace to trust you more. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray. Loving Father, we pray that we will be filled with thy knowledge and thy will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We ask that we might walk worthy of you unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of you. May we be strengthened with all might according to thy glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering, and with joyfulness, giving thanks to you, Father, which has made us partakers of the inheritance of the saints, and has delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of thy dear Son. Bless us and keep us, Lord, we do pray. In Jesus' name, amen.